One of the things that we've seen so far in the letter to the Galatians is how central justification is, that God takes sinners and puts them right with him, removing our guilt. He makes us righteous. God declares you, when you put your trust in Jesus, God declares you not guilty. Now that is a central, wonderful truth of being a Christian. But it's not all there is to being a Christian. And perhaps you could argue that it's not even the most wonderful truth about being a Christian. Picture a person. They're convicted of crimes that they did, and they've been sentenced to death. And a judge comes to visit him in his cell and says, "You have been acquitted, you are free to go." So if you like, there's justification. There is the declaration, you are no longer guilty. Now that's wonderful news, but then what? Imagine if this formerly convicted death row inmate, imagine if he had nowhere to go. Imagine he had no home. Imagine he had no family or close friends, no resources to go back to. What's he going to do when he goes free? What's going to stop him going back to whatever it is that got him on the death row? Now imagine that the judge, just after he said, "Not guilty, you're free to go," imagine if he said, "Oh, and I want you to come back and stay with me and my family. We want to take care of you for the rest of your life. We'll look after you. We'll provide for you. I want to adopt you." Now, I would think that would be even more wonderful than the news not guilty. And that's what this passage that we're looking at tonight is talking about for the Christian. Yes, when you put your trust in Jesus, God declares you not guilty. But even more wonderful than that, God invites you into his home as his adopted son. That's the point of this passage, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight under the heading, "You are all sons of God." It's on the back of the bulletin, and there's space if you want to jot down any questions to ask later or things that you might find helpful. So firstly, if you trust Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then you are a son of God. Look at verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Come down to the end of the section, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Now, I need to say this is not sexist. Firstly, when you see son there, whether we're men or women, but particularly for the women, it's going to be stranger to hear son. Understand that in many ancient cultures, it was forbidden for daughters to receive the inheritance. Only the son could receive the inheritance. So when you hear son of God, at first, just make an adjustment to think, I'm an heir of God. And that's why it says at the end of verse 7, "You're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." So that's the first thing. Hear son and think heir. There are mental adjustments that men have to make as well. At another point in the New Testament, it is the church is described as the bride of Christ. Now there's a very scary picture if you picture some of us men in wedding dresses. I don't think that's the point of that image. We are to take that image, make the adjustment and think, well, Christ is the groom. What he is talking about there is a faithful, eternal relationship with him leading us. So you make that adjustment when you hear men are part of the bride of Christ. Well, women make this adjustment too, and men see son, think heir, but there's more to the term than just that. I think it's a mistake when some of the modern translations change the word son here into child. Now, some of you will have an NIV 2011 edition, and it will say child of God. Now, it is certainly true in the New Testament. We are children of God. That's fair enough to say it. The emphasis in this passage, though, is not there. See, if you were to change this and say, well, we want to call it child because we want men and women to feel included, where's the emphasis there? The emphasis is on us. The emphasis is on us being children of God. As I said, that's fair enough, but the emphasis here is not on us. The emphasis here is on the Son. So you and I are a son of God because of the Son of God. Look at the next verse, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. See, we are now clothed with Christ, who is the Son of God. Our identity, God looks at us, he sees his Son. That is who we are in our core being. Our identity is bound up with Jesus. Now, how often do we define our identity or the identity of someone else by outward things? The most obvious one is our clothing, what we clothe ourselves with each day. Some days we want to make a statement, or we define our personality by certain things that we'll always wear, or we'll make assumptions about someone based on their clothing. And sometimes it's warranted and sometimes it's not. That's what they want to communicate. There are other things that we define identity, we wrap up our identity by, that are external, things like our job, our nationality, our gender, our appearance, our education, our fitness, our wealth. We can even make judgments based on someone's church denomination. We'll make assumptions about someone's identity based on that. Now, while people who are outside of God's kingdom make judgments and so on based on these things, for us, all of that's gone. There's no longer, it's no longer the case that our identity is bound up with those external things. We are all sons of God, clothed in Christ. We have taken off the old self, we've put on the new, and we are bound up with Jesus. The things that divide other people, the things that set rankings and pecking orders, they're all gone. Have a look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Three of the biggest division makers of Paul's day, the Jew, the Greek, that classic religious cultural divide. Slave or free, so many in the Roman Empire were slaves, and that just marked you out, and you lost all sorts of rights. Men and women, where men could go and women weren't allowed, and things like inheritance. Things that divide, they're gone in God's economy, in the way you relate to God. We are one in Christ. And there's no place anymore for thinking, well, God sees you different to me. I'll never be as true a Christian as you. I'll never have what you've got. Or alternatively, you know, how long have you been a Christian? 6 months? I've been a Christian since I can remember. And we set these rankings and pecking orders. We may never put it into words. It's all gone. We are now one in Christ. We are clothed in Christ, and we are all sons of God. No one is inferior and no one is superior. Now, the whole Old Testament was looking forward to this. It's a wonderful work of God. And that's why Paul just can't believe that the Galatian churches were interested in going back to a former way of relating to God. And so this is the second point, just briefly, at last. See, the context. In the churches of Galatia, there were some false teachers who'd come in, and they were trying, and they're actually starting to succeed, to get the believers there to start adding things to Christian faith. Yes, you believe in Jesus, and they had this little basket full of cultural things from the Old Testament, food laws and purity laws and circumcision and so on. but they'd totally missed the immense privilege and the fulfillment of Old Testament hopes and promises that had happened because of Jesus. Look at how Paul writes it. I'll read from verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. The Jewish nation were like children within an estate, and no better off than the slaves, in that they couldn't get their hands on the estate. They couldn't get their hands on the inheritance until they had come of age. Now, once Jesus had come, God's time was fulfilled. The children had come of age. They could share their inheritance. These false teachers that are trying to get religion back into Christian faith with religious works and laws, well, it was like they were taking these young adults who had now come of age and saying, let's go back to childhood. It would be a bit like, say you're in the doctor's waiting room, and you've been looking at the clock for over an hour. You don't know when the door's going to open. It's way overdue. There's nothing in the magazines that interests you, and you're looking around at all these other sick people and thinking, I don't want to be in a room with them. And finally the door opens, your name gets called, and so you start walking there. And just say your foot's just about to cross the threshold of the doctor's room, and someone turns up just right at your side and just says, hey, you know, I think you missed some of the really good stuff in those articles. There's some really good stuff. And did you notice that some of those artworks on the wall, you know, they're for sale? Oh, come on, I'll show you. And you find yourself going back to the waiting room, and some other person goes in front. I mean, that would be ludicrous. But that's what these people are doing. That's what the Christians are doing. Let's go back from fulfillment to waiting. And it would be foolish in the utmost. God's time had come. The work of the Old Testament had been to point to this. Well, God works in us so that we don't just slip back into our old ways of trying to relate to him. Our sonship, in this passage, our sonship is described in two ways. There's an outward image, an outward metaphor of clothing yourself with Christ. But being a son of God isn't merely an outward thing. God does an inward work. And this is where the second description comes in. Because we can put on Christ due to an inward work of God. And that inward work is that he gives us the spirit of his son. So thirdly on the outline, inside and out. You are a son of God because God has given you the spirit of his son. Look at verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. But real change is not only possible, it's inevitable for those who belong to Christ. Because God is doing a work in us. And God does a work that no one else could do. You couldn't do it through following laws and religious rituals and so on. You couldn't change yourself. I can't do it by teaching you the Bible. Parents, you can't do it for your children. No friend or spouse could do it for you. Real change is God's work. And one of the most immediate and enduring marks of the change that God does is that we identify God as our Heavenly Father. at a deep, at a personal, subjective level. And we call out to him as Father. The phrase that Paul uses there for calling out means a heartfelt, loud cry. The Spirit leads us into personal, spontaneous prayer. Not mechanical, not that you need a book of prayers written down that you can recite every time you need to, but regular, warm, free prayer that comes from the heart to God as Father. And that phrase there, Abba, sorry, it's nothing to do with a band of Swedes. It's an Aramaic word, and obviously toddlers, they can't mumble too much and they don't have teeth, and what can you get out? Well, most cultures will have words for mum and dad that you don't need teeth for, and Abba is one of the ones for Aramaic children. So it's what a young child would call for their father, and a modern day equivalent could be daddy, except that's using teeth, but or papa, something like that. But we need to be careful here. We need to be careful that we don't read this as somehow kind of cutesy and sentimental about God. There is immense privilege and intimacy that's being implied in this term. To think of God as Abba, Father, is intensely personal but thoughtful. We address God this way because Jesus, the Son, addressed God this way. And when Jesus calls God Abba, Father, it is informative for us, for what it means for us to call him that. So let's have a look at the example we have in the New Testament. It's Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Now, Mark chapter 14, verse 36 is set in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is after the Last Supper, before Jesus is arrested, the night before he is crucified, and in the Garden of Gethsemane he is praying to God. And I'll read from verse 35. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but your will. And notice that is anything but a sentimentalized scene. Jesus is going to the cross. The darkness and pain of God's judgment awaits him. And so he cries out to God as Abba, Father. It's intimate, it's personal. But his prayer shows that he is in total submission to the Father's will. And that's what it means for us to call out to God, is Abba, Father. It's like a toddler who has total trust in their father. No hesitation to call out any time, day or night, because in their mind, their father is capable to care for them. And so someone suggested that a better modern equivalent for this would be Father, dear Father. It shows intimacy, confidence, with respect, with submission to his will. Now, this isn't something we need to work up. This isn't something I need to mentally drive myself to call God Abba Father or treat him like this, because if God's Spirit is in us, then this is going to be our new instinct. I assume it'll develop over time. If you've just become a Christian, it'll be different to if you've been a Christian for many years. But from day one as a Christian, we are sons of God, we have received his Spirit, and we call God Abba, Father. How do I know I'm a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Now, there are some objective things that you could say about that. And if you were to ask me how I know I'm a Christian, there are certainly some objective, rational things that I would tell you. It's one of the reasons I love being a Christian. It's one of the things that got me into being a minister, is the rational basis that you can explain. Like, how do I know I'm a Christian? I know there are historical truths about Jesus. He lived. He died on a cross. He rose again. His bones are nowhere on earth. He actually bodily was raised to heaven. That was for me. There are some objective historical facts that I can put my trust in. And I do trust those facts. But there's more to being a Christian, and there's more to knowing that I'm saved than believing some objective facts. You see, I know I'm saved because I know God as Father. I call out to Him as Father. I can't quantify that in a rational, objective kind of way. I could try, but I'd probably lose something on the way and it just wouldn't work. It's just something that I know. Now, that wouldn't be the first thing I would try to explain to someone if they wanted to know, well, what's a Christian or how do you know you're a Christian? I wouldn't start there. But it needs to be part of the package. There needs to be something at the very core of who we are that we just know. That's what a relationship involves. And that I know God as Father is actually evidence of the Spirit's work in me. Because I didn't work that one out. And I don't drum that up every day. That is just my heart's orientation to call God Father and to call out to Him as Father. No set of rules or religious laws can give you that. It is our immense privilege to call God Father because we are His sons, clothed with Christ, the Son. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call out to you in absolute confidence that you hear us and you are able to care for us. Father, thank you that you have given us your Spirit that we might call you Father. And that we might know you as Father. Build in us a greater confidence and love for you, submission to your will, and what it truly is to be a son, because we have clothed ourselves in the Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.